The Old Testament reading from Ash Wednesday is from Joel chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Each culture has its own ways to mourn. In the Old Testament reading, we hear of some of their customs, like initiating a fast or tearing off one's own garments. Now, embedded in the word mourning in verse 12 is the connotations of beating one's own chest. Sometimes you would even throw dirt upon yourself and start to engage in deep wailing. But in today's culture, we may be concerned for someone's mental health if we saw such things. For us, our deep mourning about something wrong might look like throwing on a pair of sweatpants and getting a gallon of ice cream from the store, not peeking our head out into the world for a while. Or perhaps we watch a sad movie and cry to get all the emotions out. Or maybe we talk to a friend and sort of unload everything on someone else, just so that we don't have to bear the burdens alone. But notice the direction of our typical view of mourning. It's focused on ourselves and self-soothing, rather than directing our actions toward God and allowing Him to soothe us. So maybe there's something to this whole idea of biblical mourning. We direct our sadness, our imperfections, our terrible situations we encounter in life towards someone who wishes to take care of us. Our sins, our failures, and our shortcomings surely deserve God's wrath on the day of judgment. And that's what the book of Joel is all about. It's about how we should engage in these outward types of mourning because of the vast amounts of sin we've accumulated. Not only as individuals, but also as God's people as a whole. But yet, despite our sin, God invites us. Return to me with your whole heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Though our sins deserve the wrath of God, which is described by Joel as a terribly awe-filled day that no one can endure, the Lord invites us to dwell in his protection. He invites us to return to him. Now you might say, how can I return to God if I'm already saved? I go to church, I receive communion. How can I return to God? Surely this whole returning business is meant for the unbeliever. Well, the point is that we should never stop turning away from our sinful flesh, and we never stop returning to God while in this life. The Christian life is one of constant repentance. The more we are sanctified by Christ's own holiness through faith, the clearer we see the sin-filled depths of our heart. This realization is met with mourning, weeping, and fasting. On Ash Wednesday, we remember this part of our Christian lives by having ashes drug across our foreheads, and we hear those words, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." Here, we remember the frailty of our flesh, how we constantly need to repent of our sins, because as long as we live in this flesh, we never stop. Though the ashes aren't just dirt on your forehead, I fashioned the ashes on your forehead into a cross to remind you that although your sins lead to your death has been redeemed and bought by Jesus Christ, who has claimed you as his own through holy baptism. Now, in the past, this practice with ashes has been accused of being showy, that some may rend their garments on the outside, but not their hearts on the inside, so to speak, through this custom. But this is one tradition of the church that has survived through the ages, and I think for a good reason. Because it reminds us that we've sinned ourselves to death. It reminds us of our standing without God, that we return to the dust of the ground, the very same ground through which God made Adam and Eve. And without God, we return to the dust of the ground, without the hope of God's mercy, without the hope of the resurrection, and with the promise of suffering God's wrath on sin. But in our times of mourning about our sin, we shouldn't be like the Pharisees. Our gospel lesson warns us of not showing our works in front of others only for the sake of being seen and praised by them. Rather, our consecrated fasts, the gathering of God's people to put ashes on the head, our prayers for repentance before the Lord, aren't rehearsed over a loudspeaker on the town square, but they're practiced in private, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in front of the Lord our God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love towards you. And contrition still needs to take place. The Lord demands true sorrow over one's sins, not necessarily a show. God does not want you to show your sorrow over sin to others. He wants genuine remorse over sin. He would rather have repentance and change than acts of obedience one may do to appease God. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord. Now that word return, the Hebrew word for return used in verse 13 describes the reality of sin well. For God's chosen people, God made it known that their sins caused separation from God. Sin causes separation from God. But the Lord doesn't want to simply abandon his people to their sin. He'd rather suffer sin himself and thus his people be restored back to him. That's the promised blessing of Christ, through which we are satisfied and God's wrath on us is relented. But apart from Christ and apart from turning from our sins and returning to the Lord, there's no satisfaction. There is no mercy. But for those who find protection in the Lord, his mercy abounds. For those who show a true change of mind and heart, turning away from one's sins, humbling themselves before the Lord their God, God will relent from his anger towards your sin. So as we begin Ash Wednesday, participate in a fast this Lent somehow and accompany it with prayer. Pick something. Stick to it. Let the absence of whatever you choose, which previously filled you with some sense of joy or satisfaction, bring a heightened sense of need for something outside of yourself to fill you. The feeling of absence and need drives sinners to realize that mourning should be directed not inwardly, because inwardly there is nothing to satisfy. Instead, we are driven outwardly towards Christ. And may this joy of the Lord's satisfaction fill you with eternal hope as we trudge through Lent together. But remember, fasting and prayer isn't earning forgiveness or the Lord's favor. Rather, fasting and prayer train us. If we can't give up eating out or eating chocolate for a few weeks, how will we discipline ourselves if God lays upon us a great cross to bear? It's like a basketball player who shoots 100 free throws a day. Over time, he doesn't even think about it. It's just muscle memory. All other outside distractions are made obsolete. So when he steps up to the free throw line at the end of the game to put his team ahead, the pressure of the moment, the other team, the coaches, the fans, are rendered obsolete. He can confidently step up to the line and calmly hit his free throws. Practice makes perfect. And the same goes for faith. Practice makes perfect. Fasting and prayer prepare you for bigger moments in life that may shake your faith. Yet you've practiced. Fasting and prayer as an action, instant reaction to pain and suffering in life is good because it causes you to return to the Lord, to turn away from your sin and seek the protection of God in prayer. It causes you to not merely rend your garments, but also your hearts, inviting the true change of heart and mind that God provides in the gospel of Christ. May the Lord fill you with his heavenly blessings this Lent. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.